Just real quick, open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, and I will not be long. 1 John chapter 1. On this, the if you would say, marking the end of the Christmas season this week. My mind was taken to these verses. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Today, December 27th, is my spiritual birthday. It was on this day, as a 5-year-old little boy, on the floor in my living room in LaPorte, Indiana, where I was born and raised, that my mother, watching me play with my Christmas toys, became burdened, strongly so, for my salvation. She called me up to her lap. And on my mother's lap, I heard her tell me the story of Jesus dying on a cross for my sins. She quoted John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." She told me about sin. She told me how that we were all sinners, and how that sin had separated us from God. She told me that Christ came through the womb of a virgin that he might go to the cross and die for our sins so that we could be forgiven and have a home in heaven. I believe my mama. And as a little 5-year-old boy, 2 days after Christmas, I bowed my head and my heart on her lap, and I asked Jesus to be my personal Savior. And there is no doubt in my mind that he saved me that day. I wish I could say that as I got older, that I always followed faithfully what the Lord would have me to do, but that would not be true. As I got into my teen years, I got away from God and for several years lived a life void of God's will. I'm sure those several years were a heartache to my parents. My dad was the greatest Christian man I've ever known. He was the greatest personal soul winner I've ever known. My dad, as many of you know, was a converted alcoholic, a man that had lived all of his younger life until he was 40 years of age under the influence of alcohol. He was a drunkard. He lost everything. He lost his home, his wife, his family, his children. He lost his health. He lost everything. the age of 40, my dad heard the gospel, received Christ as Savior. His life was changed. I am the product of his second wife. I have half sisters. I'm the only child of my mother and dad's only son. Dad prayed for 5 years that God would give him a son. This is after he was saved. My mother was told by the doctors that she could not have a child. Physically, she was incapable of giving birth. Dad prayed. After 5 years of prayer, the doctors found out they didn't know everything. And I was born. Dad prayed that I would be a preacher. It looked there for a while, I'm sure, to my dad that that part of the prayer was not going to be answered, as I was living a life of stubbornness and self-will and so forth. I won't give you all the details, but thank God, the summer in between my junior and senior years of high school, God sent a man into my life. And through that man, the love of God shone forth. I went to his church. The second Sunday I attended that church, I dedicated my life to the Lord, and I'll never forget, in that Carpenters Union Hall building that was converted into a church on Sunday, saying to the Lord at the invitation of that Sunday service that I would do anything he wanted me to do, I would go anywhere he wanted me to go, and I would be anything he wanted me to be. I meant it then. I still mean that today. I had no idea that that prayer would lead me to the Flathead Valley of Montana one day, and that a non-501c3 church, a Liberty Church called Liberty Fellowship, would be born, that this internet broadcast would take place, the columns I write, everything that we're doing today for the cause of the Lord and freedom. Had no idea whatsoever of any of that. I just knew that I wanted to serve God. I wanted to be his servant. And I was willing to do whatever he wanted me to do. I'm glad I accepted the Lord as a little boy. And I'm glad I committed my heart to Christ as a teenager, 18 years of age. Because the older you get, and the more Christian people you're around, the more inclined you are to reject Christianity. Too many times, Christians are the worst testimonies of Christianity. Christians have driven many people away from Christ instead of drawing them to Christ. If I had to look at the example of so many Christians today as a man of my age, and if I were not a believer, if I had not given my life to Christ, if I had not made the decisions I made, looking around at what I see now, I tremble at whether or not I would even be inclined. The testimony of the church, by and large, in the United States today is pathetic. It's pathetic. It's a cold-hearted, war-mongering church. I'm glad I found the Lord when I was young. No excuse to those of you who may be here as unbelievers and not having accepted Christ, and maybe you're looking at the same Christians I'm looking at, and you're saying, if that's Christianity, I don't want it. I don't blame you. The problem is that's not real Christianity. That's a pseudo-Christianity. It's a phony Christianity to try and keep people from Christ. I was thinking along these lines, and then I read these verses of John, and the light just came on. John said, I'm not telling you something hearsay. I'm not telling you what somebody told me or what somebody said took place. I've heard him. I've seen him with my eyes. I've looked on him, and that word looked upon means to gaze intently. I've seen him, and then I've looked intently into his face, into his eyes. My hands have handled him, speaking of Christ. I saw him. I watched him. I heard him speak. I felt his touch. I leaned on his breast at that Last Supper. I watched him as he touched the eyes of the blind and made them see. I watched him as he touched the ears of the deaf and made them hear. I watched him as he touched the bodies of the lame and made them walk. I listened to him day after day as he spoke. I listened to his voice. I looked deeply into his eyes. I saw him when he was on the cross, dying. I saw him when he walked on water in the middle of the storm at night on the Sea of Galilee. I was with him on the Mount of Transfiguration when he appeared in a glorified form. I heard him when he said unto me, John, behold thy mother. And when he said to his mother Mary, behold thy son. John, thy son John. I heard him, handled him, saw him, touched him, dined with him, walked with him for almost 4 years. I'm not telling you something secondhand. Simon Peter said the same thing. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me just read a passage here. Look how Simon Peter says it. For so an entrance, verse 11, shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle. His body he refers to as a tabernacle. I kind of like that choice of words. In this tabernacle. The synonym for tabernacle, a word that we would be more familiar with, would be the word tent. When I trade this tent, what did Jesus say? In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Right? We're going to trade a tent for a mansion one day. In this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, speaking of his death, even as our Lord Jesus hath showed me. Go back to John chapter 21. And Jesus told Simon Peter how he was going to die and when. He didn't do that for anybody else. Simon was the only one. Aren't you glad you don't know when and how? John knew when and how. He knew it's when he was old, so he was going to live to be old, but at that time he was going to be, his hands were going to be stretched out, he was going to be crucified. He knew he was going to be crucified as an old man. That didn't keep him from serving God. It didn't keep him from living for God. It didn't keep him from being faithful to what he was called to do, knowing that was his future fate. He never flinched. Now the time was getting close. He knew it. He was getting old. He knew that what Jesus said was going to take place. He was going to be crucified soon. Church history says that whenever they came to crucify him, Simon Peter said to his executioners, "I am not worthy to die in the same manner as my Lord." And so they crucified him upside down. And that's how he died. "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we may note unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We haven't made this up. We haven't concocted some story, some fable, or repeated a fable that someone else concocted. But we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. Like John said, we were there. We saw it. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Peter was saying the same thing John was saying. We saw him, we heard him, we touched him. We knew him personally. We're not making this up. Here's the problem. Unfortunately, there are not too many of his disciples that show the love and the life of Christ in their lives. There's nothing to see. There's nothing to hear. There's nothing to feel. It's all facade. It's formal, liturgical. It's ordinary, carnal. There's nothing to see. Look into the eyes and what do you see? The same thing you see in everybody else's eyes. Listen to him speak and what do you hear? The same thing you hear everyone else speak. Feel the touch and what do you feel? Nothing extraordinary. I can tell you this. If I ever doubt the existence of God, if I ever doubt the legitimacy of his word, if I ever doubt the miracle of his salvation, the veracity of his truth, in the trenches of life among the most unbelievable forms of hatred and fear and bigotry and prejudice and envy and jealousy and carnality and backbiting and gossip and slander that is common not only in this world but in the church, the professing church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is as carnal as any outside group that you may go to, generally speaking. And when I find myself in those times, surrounded by phony facade, unreal, hypocritical, professing Christians, freedom lovers. It's one thing to say you love freedom. It's another thing to be willing to fight for the freedom you say you love. I always, always think of my Father. I know there's a God because I saw Him in the eyes, I heard Him in the voice, I felt Him in the touch of my dad. I know there is a miracle of salvation because I saw it in the life of my dad. Even when he spanked me, and he knew how to do that very well, even when he spanked me, the love of God permeated his eyes, his voice, his touch. Everything about my dad was a living testimonial to the reality of a living Christ. I can close my eyes. I can reach out my hand. If my dad took my hand and I were blind, I would know it was the hand of my Father. When I get to heaven and I shake his hand, I'll know that's Dad. I'll never forget that handshake. I saw it. I heard it. I felt it. I touched it in the life of a man who was consumed with God. There's a verse of Scripture in the Old Testament. It talks about the Pharaoh that came to Egypt following the death of Joseph that created the tyranny and the oppression of the Israelites that endured until the time God sent Moses to deliver them from their bondage. The verse says, "And there arose a king in Egypt that knew not Joseph." He knew not Joseph. The other Pharaoh knew Joseph. He knew Joseph. And because of his knowledge of Joseph, that pagan Pharaoh did what he did to protect the Israelite people. Did what he did to protect Joseph's family, the children of Jacob. Everything that Pharaoh did, that we read about in the book of Genesis, everything that Pharaoh did was for one reason. He knew Joseph. He knew a man. He knew a man that knew God. He saw it in Joseph's eyes. He saw it in his voice. He saw it in his touch. He saw it in his actions. He saw Joseph. Joseph died. Another king who didn't know Joseph took the people into bondage. You know, the problem at this Christmas season, the problem in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the problem day after day, the problems that we're dealing with today in America, socially, politically, spiritually, culturally, you name it. You know what the problem is? We don't have enough Josephs. We don't have enough people whose very touch reveals God. Their voice. Their heartbeat. My prayer as your minister is if I cannot teach you something with my mind and with the messages and the sermons and the logic and the presentation, and you walk out unmoved and untouched, can I please get everyone seated right now? If I cannot move you with my mind and my words and the messages and the sermons, and you leave unmoved, unmotivated, untouched, I pray to God that at some point in your life, at some point in your heart, at some point in your thinking, maybe even after I'm gone, as Peter said in his passage, I'm about to leave this tabernacle, and I want to put you in remembrance. I pray that sometime in the maybe the wee hour of the night or the early morning, sometime maybe when you're out in the beautiful woods of Montana by a bubbling brook, or you're looking at a bald eagle as it flies gently over the lake, or you're sitting taking in the glory of God's beautiful creation, or you're meditating at night upon your bed, I pray that you'll be able to see something in my eyes, that you'll be able to hear something in my voice, that you'll be able to feel something in my touch, tells you God is real. This Bible is true. Salvation is real. I want some of what Chuck has. What I heard, John said, what I saw, what I felt, I share with you. And folks, you're not going to reach anybody with your logic and your smarts and your education and your intelligence and your wit and your charm and your magnetism and your charismatic personality. You're not going to reach them with that. You're going to reach them with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ consumed in your life and seeping out the pores of your life. That's how you're going to reach them. This thing we call Christianity, this thing we call truth, is not so much taught as it's caught. If you don't catch it, you don't have it. I don't care what you've learned and what you've studied and how theologically important you think you are. If you don't catch it, you don't have it. And you catch it through others. These apostles caught it from Jesus. They caught it. And they shared it. And their disciples caught it from them. And an old ex-drunkard preacher in Little Rock, Arkansas, by the name of Harvey Hicks, introduced Jesus to my dad. And my dad caught it from Harvey Hicks. And I caught it from my dad. And I hope and pray that somehow, despite all of my carnality and my sinful nature, that somehow, some way, there'll be enough of the absorption and the consumption of God in my life that it will seep through the pores of my life, and some of you, not the masses, I'm sure, never will be the masses. Jesus didn't reach the masses in his earthly life. He poured his life into 12 men. Maybe some of you, and some of you will catch what I caught. And when it's time for me to put off my tabernacle, you will be put in remembrance of the life of Christ that you caught from your preacher. That's my Christmas prayer. Let's stand for prayer.